Well, good morning, friends. My name's Daniel, and I've just completed my first year of Bachelor of Law and Policy Studies at ANU, and it's my privilege to be speaking to you about God's Word today. I'm really excited for Christmas. I don't know whether you've reached that stage yet. It is only November, after all. In thinking about Christmas and getting excited for it, I came across this song, the famous song by Andy Williams, entitled "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And if you haven't heard it before, it goes a little something like this. It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Friends, isn't Christmas wonderful? Isn't it just wonderful, frantically running around Fountain Gate, trying to find the Christmas ham, turkey or fish, pushing your way through the bustling crowd? Isn't it such a joyful experience negotiating with the extended family, trying to desperately to remember whose turn it is to host Christmas lunch this year? Perhaps it would be more accurate if the song said that it's the craziest, busiest time of the year. The fact is, no matter what your Christmas traditions, Christmas can be a very busy time of year. But isn't it strange how a celebration of Jesus' birthday is spent eating a big meal with our family? We can often get caught up in everything that needs to be done at Christmas and forget the true meaning of Christmas, what we're really celebrating. We can forget about how God lovingly sent his Son into the world to save us all. Let's explore Paul's letter to the Philippians together and consider how we might live joyfully this Christmas in light of what the gift of his Son represents. Let me pray as we open up this passage of God's Word together. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love for us as shown in the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help me to speak faithfully to your word and help us all to have open hearts and minds as we explore this passage together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this year will be my 19th Christmas, which certainly doesn't make me an expert. As I've gotten older, though, I've begun to appreciate how weird Christmas is. It seems particularly strange when you compare the first Christmas, when a baby was born in a manger and some wise men from a foreign country and some shepherds from a field came in and, you know, the story we all know, came in and saw this baby lying in a trough where pigs and the animals fed. And when you compare that to the Christmas celebrations in 2015, when we're spending time with family, having a big meal, exchanging presents and just having a good time. Christmas in the 21st century can be stressful, I think. So I think it's helpful as we get ever closer to Christmas to consider this passage. As we explore it together, we will see that Paul challenges us to live joyfully in Christ, bringing everything before our Lord with thanksgiving. Let's explore it together. In verse 4, Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know about you, but that sounds really, really challenging to me. There have been many moments in my life when I haven't been rejoicing, and I'm sure you can think of some yourselves. Paul's joy is very clear in this letter. In fact, the words joy and rejoice appear 14 times in 4 chapters. I don't know about you, but I'm rarely that joyful. To be honest, I don't go into an exam at uni thanking God for the wonderful opportunity he's given me to showcase all the learning that I've done this semester. I can imagine that when an alarm sounds for you to start getting ready for work, joy would not be the best way to describe your emotions. Or when you suddenly realise that Christmas is less than a month away, that sudden increase in your heart rate isn't necessarily an expression of the joy of Christmas. But are we called to be always joyful in ourselves, in our circumstances? No, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, this is coming from a man who was beaten and thrown into prison on his first visit to Philippi. If anyone had reason to complain, if anyone had reason not to rejoice, it was Paul, who was regularly greeted with time in prison, beatings and insults for Christ's sake, not just in Philippi. But he rejoices, not when he's in the mood, because our citizenship is in heaven. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can be joyful in all circumstances. God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? God has been so good to us in his love and mercy, sending his Son to die for our sins. Such indescribable love motivated Paul to turn from his life as a politician responsible for the persecution of the early Christians to become one of the most prolific missionaries in church history. And the same gospel calls us all. We can rejoice in all circumstances because Jesus paid the debt that we owe to the creator of the universe, saving us from our sins and making it possible for us to have a relationship with a loving and powerful God if we put our trust in him. But what are we to do when life is challenging and busy or difficult? It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are going well, thanking him for his provision. But what about when things are challenging? Well, Paul continues by challenging us to let our gentleness be evident to all and urging us not to be anxious, but in everything, presenting by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to God. Paul's continuing with the not very easy challenges here. Before I came to the service this morning, I was going to print out my talk, and lo and behold, my computer decided that today was a good time to crash and not let me access my files. Now, thankfully, I had printed out an earlier version of what I wanted to say, so it was disaster somewhat averted, but it would have been very easy for me to be stressed out, to be running around the house going, I can't give this talk, or decide not to come to Berwick at all. I was tempted to do that, believe me. But Paul tells us, do not be anxious, because the Lord is near. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, God is with us and he is able to help us in all circumstances. Be it for not printing out your talk early enough, be it difficulties at work, whatever the case may be. He is near to us and he loves us so much. We're able to have a relationship with him, and he promises in Matthew 28 to be with us to the very end of the age. We heard in our reading earlier in Matthew 11 how Jesus calls us to him saying, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. Isn't that such a comfort, friends? When life gets difficult, Jesus urges us to come before him, to bring our requests before him. Bringing our requests before him means that we, of course, have to submit to his authority over us, which, of course, can be also challenging. It means we must humble ourselves, imitating Jesus, who took on the nature of a servant and didn't consider equality with God as something to boast about. To the extent that he washed the feet of his disciples, which was normally the act of a servant. You can find the story in John 13. To humble ourselves in such a radical way flies in the face of everything we are taught by our culture. I had a little bit of time to kill between the time I finished university for the year and when I left Canberra. I came across this song by Hayley Steinfeld while I was sitting in my apartment not getting up to much. And the song is called Love Myself. If you don't know who she is, feel free to Google her after the service. The lyrics to her song, I'll just read you the chorus, are as follows. I love me, gonna love myself, no, I don't need anybody else. Hey, gonna love myself, no, I don't need anybody else. I love me, can't help myself, no, I don't need anybody else, any time, day or night. You have to imagine it with music and, you know, backing beat and everything. While a little self-esteem is no doubt important, the mentality conveyed by this song is not our calling as God's people. Living with Jesus at the centre of our lives means we can rely on Jesus when things are going well and when things are going not so well. Paul urges us to spend time in prayer, trusting the Lord in everything. We are promised in verse 7 that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 28, we are told that Jesus will be with us always to the very end of the age. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. His death on the cross has made peace between us and God, as Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. Isn't it such a comfort that our God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us, the maker of the universe? Isn't it wonderful? Sorry, God's the maker of the universe, obviously, not us. Isn't it wonderful that God's peace will guard our hearts and minds? We can live joyfully because God will give us his peace and comfort when times of trouble arise. Even in the stressful moments this Christmas, let's rejoice in God's love for us and bring our needs before him. This is how we can live joyfully, by relying on God and not our own strength. But what does this look like in an everyday context? the stuff we've been, what we've been talking about for the first part of the first part of this has been sort of, this is what you should do, but what about some practical tips? Well, thankfully, Paul provides us with some of those in verses 8 and 9. Paul challenges us to live righteously, but I get the sense that he knows that it's difficult. He urges us in verse 8 to think of whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. You might think that that seems quite restrictive at first. After all, if we are to think of what is true, then you'd think we'd have to stop thinking about anything fictional. So, you know, your TV shows, your books, just no more fiction stuff, just non-fiction. If we must think of what is noble, then we must only think of kings and queens that still exist, surely. So it seems like we're stuck with documentaries on royalty. That may be maybe what you guys, some of you watch to be entertained, but I can't say the same for myself. But I don't think that's what Paul is trying to say. What Paul seems to be talking about is Jesus. Surprise, surprise. And when you look at Jesus' life and who he was, verse 8 starts to make a lot more sense. Jesus is sometimes called Emmanuel, the living embodiment of the one true God. Jesus is far more noble than any earthly ruler. He is mighty and powerful in a way our leaders will never be. Jesus was and is the pure Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. He graciously took the punishment we deserved on the cross, thereby justly dealing with sin and paying the price we could never pay. I've lost my spot. Here we are. For this indescribable act of love, he is deserving of our praise and worship. And he is the one guy who managed to live a perfect life, which is definitely admirable. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that Jesus is the only good thing in the world. God, in his mercy, has provided us with many good things in his creation for us to enjoy and take pleasure in. But perhaps we should ask ourselves whether these things are helping us to grow in Christ or whether they're detracting from that. It's important that we always consider our godly walk and take care that our pursuits are not leading us away from Christ. As Christians, in the same way that we are Australians because we live in Australia, we are Christians because we are called to live in Christ. This means we need to look to his example as a guide for how to live our lives, spending time in prayer and reading his word, the Bible. It's not out of ritualistic concern that we do this, thinking that we might not make it to heaven if we don't read the Bible every day, because I would be in a lot of trouble if that were the case, to be honest. No, our salvation is assured if we confess that Jesus is Lord and place our trust in him. We read the Bible, pray, and come to church because God has loved us so much and because we need guidance on how to live our lives. We need guidance when complicated issues that our faith speaks to become a part of public discourse and we feel compelled to ensure the Christian voice is heard. We need guidance when we are hurt by someone we love, as Jemima touched on previously, and are finding it challenging to love them as we ought. We need his guidance in our everyday circumstances, be they work, school, or retirement. This is how we are to live our lives, thinking of Jesus in all that we do and relying on his love and strength when times are tough. Jesus is surely with us always to the very end of the age, and he loves us more than our feeble tongues can say. He will provide all that we need, and he will see his plan come to fruition. If we live for Jesus, we can live joyfully because we do not live in reliance on our strength, intelligence, and abilities, but we live in reliance on him. Let's look at verse 9 as well to finish up. Paul says to the church in verse 9, "What you have learned, seen, and heard from me, put into practice." Paul isn't attempting to put himself in the place of Jesus as the person in whom our trust is found, but as someone who seeks to model Christ and thereby be a witness to the gospel of Jesus and help people to live in a Christ-centered way. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says basically that exact thing. He urges the church to be imitators of him as he is in Christ. I know that when I look back over my life so far, I can see with the benefit of hindsight how different godly leaders have shaped the way I am. In some cases, over a period of just a few months. They've continually pointed me in the right direction just when I needed it, usually without that intention in mind. While I'm sure any Christian leader you talk to would be the first to admit that they are not perfect, we can nonetheless seek the counsel of our leaders as we seek to live joyfully and ask for their help in living a Christ-centered life. They aren't expected to be perfect in any event. The Apostle Paul came from a life in politics where he was responsible for the killing of Christians, as we well know. However, we can go to our leaders as examples of Christ, looking to them as an example to learn to live for him and live in a Christ-centered way. It is also true that Christian role models are not always in positions of authority, though. We can also support one another, encouraging each other in the faith, and that is good to do. We often hesitate to offer ourselves as an example to others because we are aware of our flaws, perhaps more than anyone else is. Being a Christian isn't easy, and it never will be, but we can all help each other to grow closer to God. We must, of course, ensure that Jesus remains at the centre of our lives, but we should still encourage one another and urge each other on. As it says in Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counsellors, there is victory." Let us live joyfully by bringing our requests and concerns before a God who loves us, encouraging one another and depending on God for all that we need. As Christmas draws ever closer, let's remember to be thankful to God in this most wonderful time of the year, but also for all that he has done in Jesus. Let us live in a way that reflects the transformative power of that precious gift that came into the world 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thanks.